Amen. It's good to have Kathy Hanks back in church here today. She's had a real bout with the shingles and having to move and all that, so she left a card here for some of you ladies. I'm going to hang it up back in the back rather than read it out loud, so I'll do that right after service, all right? Okay. Let's go to 1 Samuel here for a while tonight. That means we'll be going somewhere else later. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And Samuel is in the process of convincing Israel here that they have done a bad thing in requiring of the Lord or requesting of the Lord a king when God was their king. And he does wind up convincing them. Look in verse 18. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. All the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. All the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you again tonight for a real good morning this morning, Father, a chance to preach to some lost folks, and nothing else, Lord, we got to explain to somebody clearly what baptism was instead of what they thought it was. But we come to you tonight, ask you for instruction and help. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, he says there at the end of verse 21, you got to be careful what you do after this because you'll wind up going after things that cannot profit, and in verse 21, or deliver. Why? Because they are vain. Now, I looked it up, and there's some 200 or so references in the Word of God to some things that are vain, or vain things in the Bible. If you haven't figured it out, man has a problem chasing vain things, wasteful things. He has a problem with that. When Satan deceived Eve, he, of course, was responsible for helping to impart to her a fallen nature. Part of that fallen nature is the desire to go after vain things. And furthermore, he deceived her with a vain thing. I mean, food pleasant to the eyes, a tree pleasant to the eyes, to be desired to make one wise, right? He appealed to her vanity to get her to do it, and she was a perfect woman at that point. My point is, folks, man has a problem with vain things. A fallen man is subjected to many things. There's a lot of characteristics about a fallen man that are bad. He's naturally addictive in behavior. Sin is addictive, right? He has a sin nature. He is fearful of the wrong things. He loves the wrong things. He hates the wrong things. He's bitter often, many, many things. All right? But more than anything else, maybe, fallen man is vain. He is inclined to pursue empty things, wasteful things, things that have no profit whatsoever. Romans chapter 8 puts it this way. It says, if any man among you... No, that's the wrong one. Whatever. Look at Romans 8:20 real quick. I was doing some... I'm trying to get used to my new computer. And so naturally, I copied off the wrong verse. I really like it when it happens, especially in the pulpit. Romans 8, look at 8:20. Notice what it says here in general, folks. It says, for the creature, that's you, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. That verse says that we men are subject to vanity. Now, folks, there are some vain things that men go after that are pretty ridiculous when you get down to it, don't they? It's been a while since I owned a Guinness Book of World Records. So I went online and looked around a little bit. Did you know there's this lady, she holds the world record for the smallest waist. She has for years now worn progressively smaller and smaller corsets. Until now, Her waist is the smallest waist in the world. It's 15 inches. 15 inches. It's a 15-inch waist. Now, I've heard of hourglass figures, folks, but that's ridiculous. And the thing about it is, now, folks, she wore these corsets for months and years at a time to try to get her waist that small. Why? Vanity. Vanity. Maybe you're wondering, but one time a guy sat down, he holds the world record for the most body piercings in one session. 1,015 body piercings in one session. Wow. He holds the world record. He is the champ. He is vain, right? You talk about something that does not profit. If any of you are interested, the world record for eating a 12-inch pizza is 1 minute 45 seconds. So if you can beat that, if you want to go into training, a vain training, you can try to beat that. That'd be a good thing, maybe. If you were wondering about another eating thing, the guy that holds the world record for eating cockroaches ate 36 of them in 1 minute. Tough training, man. Talk about a vain thing. A vain thing, right? And there's this guy some time back that started collecting barf bags from airliners. He collected, from 1,065 different airlines, I didn't know there were that many, he collected 5,460 barf bags. He is the champ. He is the champ. This was kind of impressive to me. I know you know that this may not sound right at first, but the guy that holds the bench press record cumulatively benched 305,300 pounds. He did this by bench pressing in one session, 1,280 repetitions at 200 pounds, and 493 repetitions at 100 pounds. 305,000 pounds. He is the champ. What did it get him? Probably sore. Right? Now, folks, seriously, man is subjected to this vanity thing. It can become a bond. It can become bondage. Once in a while we go on, nobody likes to eat more than me. I think eating is a heavenly thing, okay? But I have to tell you, we'll go on vacation once in a while, wind up someplace where they have satellite or whatever, see these shows where these guys are, eating the most, the eating contests. Those things make me absolutely sick. I cannot imagine eating 60 boiled eggs. Why would you even try? I don't know why someone would want to eat 18 hot dogs in 5 minutes. I don't get it. But those are vain things. All you get is a bellyache, right? But man seriously has a vanity problem. And some of those vain things, folks, can become bonds of steel. I want to talk to you tonight about the iron bands of vanity. Now, I know that most of you probably run the verses at one point or another of the Bible. What the Bible says is vain. In fact, I've run them for you at times. This will be just a little bit of a commentary on some of those things tonight, and I hope that it's a reminder to you that since you still have a fallen nature as a Christian, you have to be careful still of vain things, correct? I mean, it's one thing for a man to profit and gain the whole world, lose his own soul. That's the first thing. But it's the second thing to get saved and then still live after vain things, right? So this is a reminder that when the Lord Jesus Christ delivered you from the power of darkness, translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son, one of the bands that He broke for you should have been the iron bands of vanity, all right? Now notice here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21, take note there that Samuel mentions something specifically. He says in verse 21, "Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." So the first thing we know then, by definition, A vain thing is, first of all, something that cannot profit or deliver. Right? Now, it says there in verse 21, he says, turn ye not aside. Now, folks, the nation of Israel did turn aside. They turned aside before this. They turned aside after this, right? Now, they turned aside when God did profit them. God did deliver them. God was their king, right? Delivered them from Egypt. Delivered them from hunger. Delivered them from thirst. Delivered them through the wilderness. Delivered them through the Red Sea. He did deliver them. He did profit them, but they turned aside and they wanted a king, right? Now, you know, here's the thing about that, folks. Sometimes the turning aside, sometimes the backsliddenness can be a really touchy and a close thing. Because the fact of the matter is, one of the important answers for Israel was a king. I don't know if you believe this or not, but I believe David was intended to be Israel's first king. There was coming a day soon hereafter, from this passage, that God was going to appoint David, king of Israel. Instead, Israel got ahead of God and said, no, no, we want a king now, and we want a king for these reasons. My point is, sometimes you can even land on the right answer, but if it's the wrong guy or the wrong thing or the wrong timing, you're still in a mess. You have still turned aside. See, sometimes maybe marriage is the right answer for you, but just not to that guy or not to that woman, right? Maybe leaving a church is the right answer for you, but not going to that church or that church, right? Sometimes it's an issue of timing. So that's the first thing. Notice down a little further in verse 21. Notice that he went on to say, don't turn aside to go after vain things, which cannot profit or deliver. Now, he says that these things cannot profit or deliver. Folks, vain things cannot, not will not, not did not, not shall not, but cannot deliver. They cannot profit or deliver. So, get it set in your mind that what we're talking about here, at first at least, is a false cause. Okay, Israel sought for an answer and pursued after a false dream, a false cause, a king when God didn't want them to have a king yet, right? Now, with that in mind, you know, folks, man is famous for pursuing false causes. I mean, you wouldn't know that maybe just knowing history, but knowing the history and then taking it and reviewing it by the Bible, you know that one of the pervading things that has caused man to fail is his pursuit of false causes. See, it's Christians too. Because Christians still have an old nature. Christians still have a propensity for vanity and vain things, right? Now, I don't know about you, but we live in perilous times. I know you know that. We live in troubled times. For us Americans, I suppose, maybe more than somebody else, it's alarming, isn't it? This country is not what this country used to be. And look, folks, I know something. I believe in some things. I believe in voting. I do. I believe in standing for what's right. I believe in letting a voice be heard. But you know what, folks? I'll tell you something that is a false cause, and I'll tell you some false evangelists. I'll start with the false evangelists. Rush Limbaugh is a false evangelist. Sean Hannity is a false evangelist. Because I'll tell you right now, as much as I believe in political conservatism is not the answer to America's problems. If we had a political, conservative, constitutional revival this hour in America, there would be some things that probably changed, and there would be some things that would get better, but it would not turn away the wrath of God as far as judgment on this country. In other words, don't misunderstand, I believe in voting, I believe in letting your voice be heard. If you want to go and be somewhat involved, that's fine. I would not throw my entire life at that thing. I would not throw all my money at that thing. That is a false cause. That is not the answer. You know, there are those that would lead us to believe that everything that's wrong in this country basically springs out of abortion. That if we could just overturn Roe versus Wade, that everything would be right in this country. That is not true. I do not believe in abortion. I believe it's something that God will judge the country for. But I will tell you that that is not what's wrong with this country. If you did away with abortion right now in this country, if we had power to do it, God would still judge this country for some other things. Now listen, folks, you cannot get caught up in false causes. I have seen at times, you know, families get caught up in it where they believe that the family is the entire issue. And pretty soon, if you're not careful, the family becomes God. And folks, the family, your family, my family, is not God. My family does not deserve all my attention. My family does not come first for me. The Lord Jesus Christ comes first for me. Now, that doesn't mean it runs a distant second. It just means, folks, that you have to keep things in order. You have to keep your priorities. If you're not careful, you wind up chasing a false cause. You wind up with a bunker mentality trying to raise your kids in a sterile bubble, and it does not work. It does not work. You know, something else, folks find all kinds of problems in church. And some have been led to think that maybe they should just change the whole way we do church maybe should be changed. So, some start home churching. Some start mega churching. Some start Amish churching. I got news for you. That is not the problem. How about this? How about we do this? How about we get saved, start reading the Bible, start studying the Bible, start praying, get a desire and a hunger to walk with God and do right, come get preached at as often as possible, rightly dividing the Word of truth, come get taught as often as possible, try to win somebody to Christ, try to disciple those that we've won, and wait on God. How about we do that? How about we do that? Tell me what's wrong with that. See, I got some of my brethren, and they are out pursuing conspiracies right and left. If it's not UFOs, it's health food. If it's not something in the water, it's something in the food. And there may be something in the water. I've been feeling a little funny lately. There may be something in the water. There may be something in the food. I don't know, but I'll tell you this. It's not worth pursuing. There was a guy running around town not too long ago with posters on the back of his truck with pictures of the jet contrails over the sky. He claims that we're being poisoned and our minds are being controlled by what's being spouted out of the jet contrails in the sky. Now, you know what? I have been feeling a little funny lately, but I got news for you. I don't care. I don't care. If you're not careful, you will pursue a false cause. And I want you to know, none of those things can deliver. None of those things in verse 21 can profit or deliver. What profits is prayer and the Word of God. What delivers is the power of God Himself. You need that. You need that. Now there's something else. Look in Jeremiah 10. We are talking about vain things, the iron bands of vanity, in fact, and many is the Christian, for that matter, not just lost folks, that are tied up completely with some of these vain things. I think it's worth going into just a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 10. I want to show you something else that's vain here. Jeremiah chapter 10. Look at verse 3. We better start with verse 1 just so you get a context, all right? Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heathen, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. One cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver, with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They're making an idol, right? Says there, though, that the customs of the people are vain. Now, you know, I'm told in Colossians chapter 2 to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, the way the world works, the traditions that men go by. I want you to know that those customs, that culture is really just nothing more than the world. It's just the world. And I want you to know that the customs of the people are vain. I'll ask you a question. I wonder, just how much heartache and heartbreak is even represented here tonight by folks that due to just the fact that you are burdened and troubled by the customs of the people. Maybe your family has expectations for you that you're not fulfilling. Maybe your somebody at work has expectations for you that you are not fulfilling. For example, somebody was saying this morning before church this morning, somebody that's not here tonight, they were saying, you know, they get so tired of being called to a family birthday party, just a birthday party, and winding up over there, they go, and they wind up over there, and the kegs of beer start breaking out. It winds up just being a drunken bash, right? And yet, if they don't go, they are the black sheep of the family, right? They're dirty old Christians that just think they're better than we are, so on and so forth, right? I wonder how much those kind of expectations set bonds and bands and shackles on some of us that are here tonight. I wonder about that. I wonder about that. You know, you go to work, they have expectation that you show up to the Christmas party, even if the Christmas party winds up devolving into games that ought not be played with mixed genders, right? There wind up being all sorts of, sordid things going on and so on. I wonder how many folks are feel obligated to family. I'll tell you this, folks. It's easy for me to say. We don't have family here. I mean, my family's in Texas. Marcia's family is in Wisconsin. So we don't get tied up with it too much. But you know, folks, I get so tired of some of you folks getting dragged around by the nose or the ear. Every time somebody in the family waves a hand and says, we're having a family gathering at 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, you be there now. You know, why do you go? You go into a profane, drunken situation. But why do you go? You go because you are shackled by custom. You are shackled because they have expectations that you should go. Now, folks, I'm not saying that all traditions and all customs are bad. I believe in the tradition of Thanksgiving. I think that that's a great holiday, right? We get together, we pray, we eat, we pray, we sleep, we eat. I think it's a good thing. You have a custom, I'm sure, probably. You know, folks, there are some things in church that are custom that aren't bad. I mean, the Bible nowhere says that we have to have Sunday school, right? Just seems a reasonable thing to have an extra hour on Sunday where we teach and preach the Bible. Right? Okay, that's a custom. That's a tradition we hold. That's a good thing. Nobody can even complain about it, right? My point, though, folks, is that the customs of the people are vain, especially when they lay on you shackles, expectations, and bands that withhold you from serving Jesus Christ as you should. Now, I don't know, folks. I really felt this early on in my ministry. I'd get up and it would be Father's Day. Well, you have to preach a Father's Day message. It's Mother's Day. You have to preach a Mother's Day message. It's Valentine's Day. You have to preach a sweetheart message. It's Christmas. You have to preach a Christmas message. It's Easter. You have to preach an Easter message. Now, here's the problem that I had. I'd come up to Father's Day, and I would have worked to put together a Father's Day message. But my heart was in preaching something else. You know what I decided a few years ago? I decided I ain't doing it. I'm not going to honor the customs anymore. I'll preach on hell on Christmas if the Lord lays it on me. I'm telling you. I'll tell you the truth. I'm not beyond preaching a Christmas message. I'll tell you that. So next time I do, don't think I'm backslidden, all right? I am not beyond preaching hell on Easter. Okay? And I'll tell you what I believe that you should do. I think you should consider some things. You know, it's not a bad thing when you depart from some of those customs and draw a line so that folks know where you stand. You know, Halloween is a great place to start. Halloween was a big deal when we were growing up. We all got dressed up as ghouls and goblins and went and got our candy, right? You know what? I do not believe in dressing my kids as skeletons and demons and witches and sending them around. I think that's a great place for you to draw the line and say, no, Mama, Aunt Jolie, or whoever, no, that's sin. I don't want my kid dressing up like the devil, and he's not doing it. I'll go buy him a package of Snicker bars all his own. Right? I think it's a great place to draw a line on Easter egg hunts. Now, if you want to hunt Easter eggs, you go right ahead. Just explain to me what it has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Give me eggs and give me bunnies and find one of those in the Bible on Easter. You see, I just think that you ought to draw some lines somewhere somehow, because why? The customs of the people are vain, and if you're not careful, you become shackled by those things, so you feel bound by them, and all somebody has to do is some great aunt of yours, all they have to do is whisper down through the grapevine in the family, and pretty soon you're the black sheep, right? And you just hate that. You just have a hard time being called names by your family. Break the bands. Jesus Christ delivered you from the power of darkness, translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. All right, look at something else here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A few things. 18, 19, 20 things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, you're going to have to go through and name all the rest of this stuff, right? I can't hit every single thing. Wouldn't want to try. I'm not your conscience and don't want to be. But there are just some things here, folks, that once in a while a Christian needs to be confronted with the fact that if he's not careful, he can still be in bondage 10, 15, 20 years after he's saved, going to a church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just one verse here in a passage about the wisdom of the world and how the wisdom of the world is not like the wisdom that comes from God. Notice verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Now, acknowledging there is a wisdom that comes from God, right? Then there is the wisdom of this world. You notice here, though, that the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. It says there that the thoughts of the wise are vain. Now, once again, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. What's a philosopher? He's a wise man, right? What were the men that Nebuchadnezzar had before him? They were wise men, but they were fools when it came to dealing with God's things, right? You know, one of the things I've found is that oftentimes it's hard to remember that wise men's thoughts are often vain. It's just very difficult to remember. I know why. The reason why is because you are intimidated by wise men. Mankind is intimidated by men that are wiser, more educated than they. If somebody shows up that has a master's and a doctorate and something or another, you tend to back off because you don't have a master's or a doctorate. Okay, you got to be careful though, folks, because the thoughts of the wise are vain. Now, I'm not beyond being thankful. I mean, I'm all for technology, right? There were some wise men that put together a CAT scan machine and an MRI machine. You know what they got to do? They got to look in my brain and found out where that blood clot happened, right? Okay, that's a cool thing. That's a good thing. I'm glad for that. I can be thankful for those men, right? There are some folks that have put together all kinds of technological miraculous things in science and computers, communication, all those things. It's cool. It's nice, right? Your cars are now computer-driven, so you can't work on them, but I guess that's nice. Whatever. But don't forget this, folks. Don't forget while we're lauding some of the world's wise men that have done something profitable, don't forget that way back in 1944, there were a bunch of Nazi doctors in concentration camps. They were wise men too. You know what they were? They were tormentors. They were torturers. They used Jews as guinea pigs. They were wise men. Don't forget about old Walter Freeman. Maybe Walter Freeman doesn't ring a bell with you. He was the guy that started the transorbital prefrontal lobotomies. I saw a special with this guy. This guy was an absolute butcher. You know what they showed him doing on TV? He'd go into these insane asylums or whatever and lay somebody down on a table and take an ice pick, essentially, and run it up through their eye, above the eye, below the orbit, below the bone, into the brain, and cut the prefrontal lobes, separate the prefrontal lobes. This was called a prefrontal lobotomy. He did thousands and thousands of those. He got where he would do as many as he could in 1 hour just to try to set a new record. Why? Vain. It's vain, okay? The thoughts of the wise are vain. So, when you say, boy, those MRIs are really cool. Yeah, until you have to lay there for 45 minutes. Those MRIs are really cool. Yeah, they are. But don't forget what Walter Freeman did. Don't forget about those Nazi doctors. Don't forget about Sigmund Freud. One of the genuine wacko perverts of the 20th century. Sigmund Freud. Folks, seriously, seriously. Charles Darwin, don't forget about him. He was a wise man. Don't forget about Socrates and Aristotle. Don't forget about those guys. Don't forget about Karl Marx, Mr. Socialism, right? Wise man. The thoughts of the wise are vain. There are a bunch of people that thought that Lenin was a wise man. Was he? Winds up being a vain man, correct? Now look, folks, you say, how do you keep track with all those things? Well, the way you keep track is, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. You know, there are a bunch of guys, a guy named Griesbach, a guy named Wellhausen, a guy named Barth, and a few others, who have taken Christians' Bibles from them by destroying the Word of God. They are the world's wise men. They call themselves Christians. So particularly in this thing, folks, I would suggest, especially with respect to a few things, to be very, very careful of wise men. First of all, be careful of wise men telling you how to raise your kids, especially when they say to do something different than what the Bible says. You can just count them off. Do not be intimidated by those wise men. The thoughts of the wise are vain. I know that in Star Trek, Spock was wise, but in child rearing, Spock is a bum. All right? Another area, just in general, we've already touched it, but psychology. Folks, we are psychologized right and left all the time. Psychologists are not wise men. Psychiatrists are not wise men. They are, generally speaking, they are fools. There's a lot in science. There's a lot in medicine that's good. But there's a lot in it that's foolish as well. I want to say furthermore, what you have to watch out for is the giant intellects of Christianity, the great Christian men. I don't know if you've noticed this, but when you find out what the guys believe that get all the publicity in Christianity, it's always extremely disappointing to a Bible believer. There's a reason why. Wise men are filled with vain thoughts. Okay? So, there's that. Let me go on here. Looking at Proverbs 31. I couldn't miss this one. You need to break the iron bands of vain things that cannot profit or deliver, the customs of the people, and the thoughts of the wise. You can only determine what is truly wise by the Bible. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Now notice verse 30. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. The Bible says, ladies and gentlemen too, right? There are some mighty pretty boys out there. Beauty is vain. We would be remiss not to mention this. Because why? Because men have a proclivity, men and women have a proclivity to be vain. And they have a proclivity to become bound by that vanity. Beauty is vain. Now, I know that you don't know what's coming, do you? Beauty is kind of a weird thing, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I'm going to date myself here, but I was raised through the 60s and 70s. I remember through junior high and high school that a couple of the beautiful people in the world were Barbara Streisand and Cher. Yeah. I just want to go on record to say those two women are responsible for more freight trains being lost on dirt roads than anybody else in this whole world. I have personally found many of the beautiful people of the world to be ugly as warthogs. I don't know about you. My mom used to go to a beauty shop, and usually it worked for most. Now, I see some of those ladies coming out of some of those shops these days. They don't call them beauty shops anymore. That's good, because they'd be lying. I think they should just be honest and put Betty Sue's Ugly Shop up there on the sign and be truthful about things. Because, folks, I'll tell you this. I don't know. It's kind of funny. Beauty. My wife tells a story of a couple of years ago at camp. Talked to one of the counselors in another cabin, and there was a particular group of girls, one in particular, that was really, really bad. In fact, the counselor said, you know, this girl, she spends 45 minutes on her makeup every morning. My wife said, oh, yeah, right. A little exaggeration there. Well, next morning, Mars goes in there, girl's putting on her makeup, takes a shower, dries off, dries her hair, the girl's still putting on makeup. Goes and gets some coffee, comes back to the bathroom, the girl's still putting on her makeup, only this time she's moved to the other side of her face. She literally spent an hour putting on her makeup. Now, girls, I just don't know. Do you really think that the guys are sitting around critiquing how well you've done your makeup today? I've been a guy my whole life. My whole life I've been a guy. And you know, I was in junior high school. I was pubescent. I've been, you know, through college and everything else, and I have yet to stand in a group of guys where one guy says, you know that goop that girl puts on her eyes? Boy, it's just perfectly balanced today. You know, I've never had that experience. I've never heard a guy make anything but fun about a girl's makeup. I mean, if you look like a clown, we presume that you just painted it on to look like a clown, so we'll laugh at you. But, you know, beauty is a weird thing, is it not? I mean, you guys, young guys think they know what attracts girls. Biceps, right? And you think if you properly, you know, in a controlled fashion, muss up your hair so that it's just properly mussed, you know. And if you have a bicep, just one, that you might get the girl on the arm. Only you turn around and find this girl with a complete dweeb walking off on his arm. He has no biceps. Beauty's a strange thing, isn't it? You think what attracts them is something that doesn't attract them a lot of times. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is this. Things come and go. Spandex? Popping fresh dough. Spandex does not make you look skinnier. Your rolls blop over the top. You look like the Michelin Man. Beauty is vain, folks. Listen, folks do weird stuff, don't they? Think it's pretty. Tattoos, pink hair, a hardware store hanging off your face. All this for beauty. Folks, that kind of beauty is vain. Let me tell you about another kind of beauty real quick. You know, in Psalm 45:13, it talks about the king's daughter. And it's likening plainly it to us, the church. You know what it says? It says she is all glorious within. All glorious within. Now, I know inner beauty can be accented very well by outer beauty. I understand that. I appreciate that. I understand there's some chemistry involved in all that as well. But folks, outward beauty is vain. Outward beauty is vain. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that what a lady ought to labor for is a meek and quiet spirit, which is an ornament that adorns in a way that pleases God. Right? It says here in this passage, chapter 31, verse 30, it says, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I got news for you guys. You too. What you think is beautiful isn't necessarily beautiful either. Look at another passage here. Look in Psalm real quick. I'm talking about the iron bands of vanity. All I'm saying here with this beauty thing, folks, is that you can become so preoccupied with losing weight, keeping your hair in your head, your makeup, your biceps, your whatever, that if you're not careful, you will waste all of your youth and time and strength just messing with that stuff. That is not a worthwhile pursuit. Okay? All right, Psalm 127. Psalm 127. We are inclined as men and women to vain things. You've got to be careful not to serve those things. Psalm 127, 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. I tell you what, it is vain for you to fall into the habit of worry. Now, there are things that are going to happen in life. There's going to be some times you cannot sleep at 3 in the morning. There's going to be some times you wake up at 4 and can't get back to sleep due to sorrow of the heart, things you're thinking about. There's going to be times you lay awake half the night without sleep thinking about things that are sorrowful to the heart, all right? What you have to be careful of, folks, is falling into the trap, and it is a trap of worrying and fretting and worrying about things. So that you not only don't get sleep, but that you don't trust the Lord. There comes an hour, not just in the night, but in life, where something has to be given to God, and you have to release it and let it go. And it may still hurt, but you know full well that you worrying about it is not going to fix it. All right? Don't fall into the bad character trait of worry. Worry, worry, worry. Hurry, worry, bury. Right? Now, folks, I'm just saying here that one of the vain things in life is for you to sit around and grind your gears thinking about stuff and worrying about whether this will happen or that will happen when your thinking about it does not change a single thing. There comes an hour in the night you have to say, Lord, it's yours. I got to get some sleep. Right? Don't fall into the habit of worry. All right, look in 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. Going to hurry through the last couple things here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm trying to impart here tonight that since we are inclined towards certain traits of vanity, one thing you have to labor in, folks, is as Christians, is to stop those gears from turning. All right? And when it comes to things that do not profit or deliver, false causes, you need to be done with those. When it comes to the customs of the people controlling you, you need to be done with those. When it comes to the thoughts of the wise who aren't wise, you need to be done with those. When it comes to beauty, well, you can stay beautiful, just you don't need any more. When it comes to falling into the habit of worry, you know full well, laying there worrying about it does not help. Okay, then there's this. 1 Corinthians 15, go down to verse 17. Hopefully you won't be troubled too much by this. Look in verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Now I know you're saved, most of you here tonight, maybe all of you. Glad for that. You have not believed in vain. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because you believe, so are you, right? So that's a blessing. And I just want to say, you know, folks, what you have to be careful about is a vanity where there's a faith without foundation. We had a group of people here this morning in church, and you could tell by their reactions, they were in another plane. They did not know what was going on. Now, I don't know if they figured it out by the time the sermon was over. I hope they did. But those folks believe very stringent things. They have a faith that's been imparted to them by their families, by their religion, by their mothers and grandmothers, and their faith is in vain because it was not on a proper foundation. Okay? My faith is in Jesus Christ. My faith is in the Bible. I have a proper foundation. I do not have to worry about having a faith without foundation. All right? And now, what you'll have to be concerned about is believing things you hear that are not true. If you are lazy and will not check out what you're being taught with the Bible, then you too can wind up with a faith without foundation. Those guys teaching, the Benny Hinn's of this world, teaching that that God wants every Christian to be rich. I don't even know where they get that from, right? I have no idea where they get that from. How do they get by with it? They get by with it because of lazy, naive people, okay? You do not need to be bound by those kind of shackles. The truth will make you free. If you're free tonight, you need to make sure you stay free, right? My faith is not built on... you know what? I went to an unpopular school, got taught by an unpopular guy. And you know what? If that old man died tonight, it would not affect my faith one little bit. It would not affect one single thing that I believe. Folks accuse you of of being members of a cult. I must be a pretty rotten cult leader. Because I just had a stroke. I was out of the pulpit for almost 3 months. And you guys are still doing fine. If I was such a wonderful cult leader, how could you do without me? Right? CL2, cult leader number two. Yeah, okay. Well, but that's the point, folks. We've labored here we've put a lot of effort into our faith and your faith and laying it on a proper foundation. Do not allow somebody to come along and get you building on sand. Do not, do not, do not. It is a vain thing to have faith without foundation. One more thing. James 1:26. This is the one I almost read you a while ago that I copied off on my erstwhile printer. Still aggravates me that it did that to me. It was its fault, not mine. James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Okay? Now, in general, we hold that religion is vain. However, for our purposes tonight, we'll talk about what we have as religion. Okay, folks? You need to be careful of a religion that doesn't change you, doesn't change your character, doesn't change your habits, doesn't change the way you think. Okay? That religion is vain. We all have to be careful of hypocrisy. That's another one of those wonderful traits of fallen nature, right? Where we come and receive the Word and are not changed. Do not apply it. Okay? We hear preaching on the tongue, but it does not affect what we do with our tongue. That man's religion is vain. You don't want that. That is not a shackle that you want to labor under. That is not what you want to be bound by. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness and love to us. Appreciate the Word of God being quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We are glad for the light you give us by that Word, which is alive, but also by the Spirit which administers it. We pray here tonight you'd deal with every heart exactly where they need it. Father, there are a lot of things that I could have named tonight and did not name. We will trust the Holy Spirit to name those things. We pray you'd help us make proper application in our own lives for these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain with our heads bowed just for a minute here. Maybe the Lord touched your heart about something here tonight. Would you come? We are all have this terrible inclination towards following things that are vain things. Wasteful, useless, nonsensical, unprofitable things that do not deliver. We are supposed to hate vain thoughts. Maybe the Lord dealt with you about some of these things here tonight. If He did, would you come? Let's turn to number 333. By no means are we trying to run anybody off the altar. You guys are welcome to stay. Others are welcome to come. The invitation's not over yet, but number praise the Lord. We're going to get Brother Jeff up here. You guys can come shake his hand. Really glad for that. Go ahead, Brother Dave. Okay, Brother Dave wants to talk to the teens about the camping trip. You guys come shake Brother Jeff's hand. I guess we're going to accept him. I guess.
Amen. You want to put a vote?
Nah, you'd never win. No, I'm kidding. All right, let's pray, folks. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We do appreciate Brother Jeff coming up. He's been here constantly, Lord, for about 9 months now. Appreciate his faithfulness. He's had a good spirit. He's grown. We're grateful for these kind of folks, and we're glad for Brother Tom Zach that led him to the Lord and still serving you. We're glad that they're here as well. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.